Turn your Bible with me to the Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. There's no such a thing as a luck or coincidence in God's vocabulary. Okay? Everybody understand that? There's no such a thing as a coincidence in God's luck or coincidence in God's vocabulary. He coordinates all events in His sovereign power. Nothing happens by chance, nothing happens by coincidence, nothing happens by luck. And God designates and allows each event that's happening in our lives, second by second, everything is allowed by Him, everything is designated by Him. God never get caught off guard. He said, He look at the Michael, the archangel, and said, "Did you see that? What happened? I didn't know that was coming. How did that happen?" He doesn't say that kind of thing. He's an all-knowing God. He knows that nothing goes by Him without Him knowing it. I have a favor to ask you. Since our God do not use two words, coincidence or luck, let's not use those words either in our vocabulary. So don't say good luck. Yes? Yeah. We have a tendency to say should, would, could, all that stuff, right? But don't say good luck to somebody else. I know what you meant. You meant well. Why not say God bless you, may God's will be done in your life? Isn't there a proper way for us to say, since God does not use that vocabulary as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should not use that word either. So everybody raise the right hand. I will not use the word good luck from now on. Okay, good. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 happens within a one-day period, actually a 24-hour period, from the bedtime the night before and all the way through until next night. And chapter 6 covers it from bedtime until the late afternoon of that day, and then from chapter 7 pick up the right after there, dinner time all the way to the bedtime. So this is a kind of lengthy period of time for the two chapters to cover, but in my opinion, Book of Esther, this is the climax. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 is the climax of the whole book. Let's start at the verse 1 with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in seeking Your will, and give us the wisdom. Your word said anyone lacking in wisdom, simply come, and You will give it to us freely and liberally. So we are coming to You, asking You to pour Your wisdom to us, that we may understand Your way and bring glory to You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai has told of the Big Mama, cannot pronounce that guy's name, and the Teresh, the two of the king's eunuchs, doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servant who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." King was tossing back and forth in his bed, and his silk bedsheet is all wrinkled up because he just could not get comfortable to fall asleep. He was hot one moment, so he kicked all the covers, and next moment he was cold, so he pulled all the covers up, and he punched his silk pillow a couple times to make it firm, and then a minute later, that all of a sudden the pillow was too firm, so he threw the pillow on the floor. He lay on his side, he lay on his back, he lay on his tummy. He just could not go to sleep. Funny thing about this is that he was the master of the 127 province, but he is not the master of a 10-minute sleep. He started to count the sheep. He got bored of counting the sheep, so he started to count the goat. And he got tired of counting the goat, so he started to count the monkeys. And he got tired of counting monkeys. He goes on and on. He finally sat up on his bed and hollered at one of his attendants, "Bring that chronicle, bring that history book." he was thinking, if I start to listen to this boring history book, I will fall asleep, definitely. As if, we start to read the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, and we start to fall asleep. That's the concept. Was it because he had a care for his government, his kingdom? Or was he concerned about his finance? Or was he concerned about that mystery request that Queen Esther might make? Or did he have too much salsa the night before and too much Mountain Dew that kept him awake? He couldn't sleep. The one who was commanded by the king, he went to this history bookseller and picked up the one particular book. Just happened to that book contain some certain fact. And he opened up that chronicle book, opened up the particular page. To him, it's a kind of random. To him, it was nothing particular about this book, nothing particular about this page, but everything was designated by God, by His sovereign power. God guided every step along the way. What the king didn't realize was insomnia was caused by God Himself. Because God wanted His full attention and without anybody's distraction. Because He wanted him to know about the fact that it happened 5 years ago that was not taken care of. While the king could not sleep, God was preparing his heart to know about the Mordecai, what Mordecai did for him. While the king could not sleep, the devil was preparing seven-story gallows, to hang Mordecai in front of public. Reward and punishment were the basic system for the Persian kingdom and maintaining loyalty. It was unusual for this kind of loyalty that Mordecai, in chapter 2, you find out that Mordecai was the one who gave information of potential assassination of King Ahasuerus. It was not taken care of because God preserved that reward for this very night. Then I have to ask you this very important question. Is God in charge of our schedules? Your daily planner, your palm, your PDA, whatever you carry. You might put something in there. You might plan something ahead. But God is actually in charge of that. He is the one who can change your schedule however He chooses to. After befriending with the butler, Joseph was expecting he's going to be springed out from the prison right away because butler went back to his old former position of the Pharaoh. He waited. One day passed. Oh, he's busy. I'm sure he will come for me. Week passed, 2 weeks passed, a month passed. 2 long years before the butler remembered, oh yeah, that guy, that Hebrew boy in the prison, I forgot. The Exodus was not out of, God just remembered. I forgot about this 2 million people I better pull out from Egypt. That was a particular date. What about Jesus? In the fullness of time, He was born in the Bethlehem. It was not just on one of those days. It was not December 25th, as a matter of fact. In the fullness of time came that Jesus was born. In the midst of a confused and troubled world today, the dedicated believer is able to say, our times are in your hand, with all the confidence and the fine peace in God's will. This brings me to the peace and the confidence in our God's sovereignty about the election coming up. The way the Republican is doing, they are doing everything to lose the election. the way the Democrats doing, they're doing everything to trash the country. But God is sovereign God. God doesn't need a Democrat. God doesn't need a Republican. God doesn't need us. Yet He chooses to use us. We are His hand, we are His feet, we are His mouthpiece. If I'm Him, if I were Him, I wouldn't use me. I wouldn't use you. I would find some loyal angels to do the job, or just simply say, forget it, I'll just do it myself. But He chooses to use us. God's delay is not God's denial. Let me repeat it one more time. This is so important. God's delay is not God's denial. More often than not, we sometimes get impatient and wonder why wicked are prospering and while the righteous are suffering, but God never in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. Any of you guys are patient with God all the time? I like to talk to you, and you need to teach us how to be patient with God. I haven't learned that thing yet. Just wait. Yeah, that's a problem. How many of you guys remember Jesus movement in 1970s? In California started. As a matter of fact, the origin of Jesus movement is in Calvary Chapel. It happened and it started to bust out sin and it went all the way across America. At the Jesus movement, during the Jesus movement, starting from the early 70s and to the late 70s, close to the 80s, during that time, all they can think about is rapture. Maranatha. Hosanna. And that's how they greet each other. They greet each other with the Hosanna and they say each other to Maranatha. And hoping that the God would come to get us with a rapture. Problem is, how many of you guys became born again after 1980? How many of you guys were not born again? How many of you guys were born again before 1980s? There are more of us who were born again after 1980s. Folks, when I was at the Senior Pastors Conference last week, Pastor Chuck asked, Greg Laurie asked this very question. How many guys were not born again before 1980? More than two-thirds of pastors raised their hand. Do you know what that means? Majority of Calvary Chapel people were not born again if Jesus came back before 1980. I was not. See, God knows the right timing. And we don't see and we don't know the reason for the God's patience, but He does it for our own good and for His glory. Gary had that face, a funny face. What, you want to ask something? Yeah. Two-thirds of pastors of Calvary Chapel became born again after 1980s. And those people brought many people to Christ. Good example, Pastor Robert Farr. He has 8,000 congregation. Each week, between 20 to 50 people got saved. Since we started church 6 years ago, 6 years, how many people got saved? I don't know. We lost count. And those people wouldn't be saved. Because I became a born again Christian in 1987. Let's go on to the verse 4. So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now the Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hanged Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. You know, folks, I wouldn't be one bit surprised if the Haman supervised the construction of this gallows all night long. Every time he heard the pounding of the hammer, it was music to his ear. And every time he heard somebody sawing the timber, and to him, it was just a goosebump of sheer delight. This guy is a major sicko, right? He cannot wait to impale or hang an innocent person. Only reason why he wants to do that is because he's a Jew, because he didn't bow down to him. From the Haman's point of view, the earlier hanging is the better. That way, everybody can see that the body of the Mordecai will be hanging on the seven-story gallows, and everybody will see it, everybody will have a fear toward the Haman, and he will go into the king's and queen's feast and night merrily. This would be the day in Haman's record, one of the highlights in his record. What if Haman showed up at the king's palace 2 hours later? King would have consulted with someone else. But God wanted Haman to spend all day long to honor the Mordecai, preparing Haman's downfall. When you review this evidence of the providence of God, you cannot help but want to praise and thank him for what a great God he is. Let's move to verse 6. Now we're going to find out the reason for this. So the Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now the Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Haman, this guy is so wrapped up in himself, right? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, verse 8, let the royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king he delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to the Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Nobody can say God doesn't have a sense of humor, right? God has a great sense of humor. He created Pastor Jack. And he used me as the pastor. See, Haman built the gallows and to hang the Mordecai. He just came in to hang this, to ask permission to hang the Mordecai. And when he heard, what should I do, King said, if I want to honor this man? And he thought, well, I'm the only guy who should be honored. So he came up with the idea that the way he wanted to be treated. If what it described in verse 6, 8 through 9, if this actually happened for Haman, this would show to all the people in Susa, the citadel, that Haman would be the successor of the King Ahasuerus. See, Haman is a second in command. If something should happen to the Ahasuerus, people would know that the Haman is the guy who's going to take over. That's why he wanted to have royal robe. That's why he wanted to have a royal horse with a royal crest on his forehead, and have one of the most noble princes to hail before him. See, the folks, proud men with a selfish emotion isn't content to take the second place if there is any possible way to secure the first place. Good example. Who is a good example? Lucifer. In Isaiah, what did he say to himself? I will raise myself up to the Most High. Okay, Hillary too. See, anyone who has a selfish ambition, they don't settle with being second in command. I heard this from the Leonard Bernstein, you know, the famous composer and the orchestra director. Any of you guys, Leonard Bernstein? He was asked, which position is most difficult to fill in the orchestra? You know what he said? Without hesitation, he said, second fiddle. Everybody wants to be the first fiddle. Everybody wants to be the first violinist who tuned everybody else. Everybody had to tune with first violinist. But he cannot find the second violinist because everybody wants to be the first. In his bloated pride, Haman concluded he is the man. And who else deserved the dishonor in the empire other than himself? This, to him, this would be double revenge. Mordecai, who was sitting in the king's gate, will see that Haman is uplifted. And then he's going to hang the Mordecai later. To him, it's a double sweet revenge. And to Haman, sky was blue. He was soaring high in his own thought. Until what the king said. Little the pride of Haman realized that before the day would end, the situation would be completely reversed. Let's go keep your finger there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. This is perfect description of Haman and the Mordecai. Righteousness is delivered from this trouble. It comes to the wicked instead. Isn't that true? Folks, person who is so wrapped up in himself or herself make very small package. I know it's a kind of tongue-in-cheek thing. You don't have to write it down if you don't like the way I describe it. I wish I could be there when King Ahasuerus told Haman, do everything just as you said. I'm sure his face color just drained to pale, his jaw dropped onto the floor, his knees buckling, and his stomach just came up to his throat. And this is not the way it's supposed to happen, right? Verse 11. So the Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom king delight to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate and Haman hurried to his house and mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Jeresh, and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if the Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Nice wife to give that such a good advice, huh? While there was still talking with him, the king's eunuch came and hastened to bring the Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. If we don't know the story, but this would be nice cliffhanger, right? Can you imagine Haman leading the king's horse with Mordecai on the horseback and had to say the word that he just had to say, probably the word lodged against his throat across and couldn't say it. Probably he was choking at his own throat, own word. The ultimate humiliation, that is, was for the Hamanites to honor Mordecai in public. Folks, humiliation is only really humiliation when it is public. It also happened to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. One of the aspects of a crucifixion is humiliating the person who is being crucified to the maximum. The person who is hung on the cross is stuck naked for days until he died. Don't think that there was no shame. They did everything they could to bring the shame to this man. We see the great contrast here. Mordecai, who was honored by a king through the Haman, went back to King's Gate as if nothing happened. So this is something I like you to remember. Applause does not change truly humble people because their value is far deeper. God can trust his blessing with the humble because they seek to honor only the Lord. However, the Haman walked around like a peacock before. Now he is walking around like a beaten dog, a tail between his legs, wimping and moaning and groaning, and went home with his head covered. Why? Because to him, reputation was so important. To him, character didn't mean anything. Like many Americans thought 16 years ago and 12 years ago, character didn't mean anything to them. For the president, the only thing that mattered to them was economy. Let me say this to you. Reputation is what others think about you. But the character is what God knows about you. Reputation is done in front of other people. Character, true character display is done behind the closed door when nobody sees. Don't forget it. What is more important? Which one is more important, reputation and the character? Character. Remember that Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's sons. How many sons did he have? Gazillion people, right? He had at least 7 or 8 of them. First son came in. Samuel, who just walked away from the King Saul, who was head and shoulder taller than anybody in Israel, who was handsome from head to toe. And when he saw that Jesse's oldest son, he said, "Wow, this must be the next king because he's good looking." And what did God speak to him? Man see outside, but God see inside. This is not the one. Let me repeat one more time. Reputation is what others think about you, but the character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what's happening outside and outside display, but the character is behind closed door when nobody sees you. Even if the public bow down to Haman at this time, Haman had no desire for them. Because he was humiliated in front of everybody, and probably he knew that everybody was laughing at him behind his back. This is the difference. Haman was dwelling on the reputation, but Mordecai, his value was in the character. Persian people were very superstitious people, and when the Haman's friend came and listened to what the Haman told him about, and they said, "Oh, that's a really bad omen. You're done. You're toast. You're finished. We don't know you. Don't call us. We don't call you either." So to him, everything is ended. Also, they probably remember what the God of Israel promised to the people of Israel. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the reason why I don't have a problem with the peace. I don't have a problem with the existence of Israel. Again, in Isaiah said, he will bring the people back to the nation. I believe it was Ezekiel, the dry bone and started having this, is that correct, Ezekiel? The dry bone and having the flesh and this become soldiers. That's the prophecy of the Israel coming becoming the nation again. And they will never lose their nation again. That's the promise of God. And anyone who tried to curse Israel will be cursed. Haman is whisked away to the Queen Esther's second banquet. Let's make an application. Number one, never underestimate the extraordinary things God can do through ordinary events. Never underestimate extraordinary things God can do through the ordinary events. Second application, the evil in this world are under the complete control of God. Nothing happens unless God allows it. Nothing happens unless God allows it. So whatever is happening in your life, whatever the difficult time you're going through, as Pastor Jack taught last week, it's not more than what you can handle. While I was going through a difficult time, I thought I'm going to arrive in the maximum. At the same time, I almost could hear the guys chuckling, knowing you haven't arrived yet. It's nothing unusual for the people to go through. Remember what the 1 Corinthians 10:13, what is common, such as common to men. It doesn't say parenthesis except Junho. Parentheses, or accept whatever your name that is. It's nothing special for you. It's common. Thirdly, when nothing seems just, justice of God will triumph in the end. I don't know how this election is going to turn out. Actually, it scares me, but I know that God's justice will triumph in the end. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. I believe that in your word says, because your word says, nothing is out of line, nothing can catch you up off guard. Because you know all things, we can trust in you, we can have a confidence in you. Go with us. Tonight, let us have a good night's sleep because we have a peace in you, because you made a peace with us through Jesus Christ. And tomorrow as we go to the workplaces or wherever we go, let us spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the other people who do not know you. You give us the courage. You give us what is necessary to spread your good news to other people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.